We're now only 11 days into a new year, with all the hope and possibility that that can bring. But so far, not good. It's already been a dreadful 2026. Some of you have unexpectedly lost a loved one. Others face the prospect of a serious health condition. Still others feel helpless in a marriage that seems to be falling apart. And so to take a load off, you kick off your shoes, you lean back in your lazy boy, and you turn on the news. Things get worse. I thought I might try to broaden my boys' horizons this year. You know, open their eyes to a world larger than their own. So, this past week, on the way to school, we started listening to a daily 3-minute podcast that recaps some of the top international news items. Well, let's just say that wasn't a good idea. We learned about the humanitarian crisis in Sudan, the dozens of aid organizations that have been shut out from helping those who are suffering in Gaza. We heard about the economic protest in Iran, about how Russia continues to escalate a pointless war in Ukraine, about the tragic fire in Switzerland that killed 40 people, and about the many who have died and the thousands displaced by the intense conflicts happening right now in Syria. That was all this past week. It's overwhelming, to say the least. Much too much for boys age 10 and 14. And so that New Year's resolution is certainly down the drain. And no, I am not going to shift gears to a podcast that instead covers national news. Because as we are all well aware, that would be just as devastating. 11 days in, and the problems of our world, the problems of our time, not only do they feel unbearable, they feel insurmountable, impossible. I mean, what can we do over here on the margins, living our small little lives in the shadow of world affairs that we can't even touch? Now, I'm not going to pretend that I have an easy answer for you, even if my answer will likely feel a bit trite. Because what I'm about to tell you is more difficult than it sounds, especially when the noise of the news cycle is so deafening, especially when the weight of our own burdens is so debilitating. But still, it will come across as out of touch. So please hold in your sighs. Don't roll your eyes until you give me a chance to explain. Deal? Thank you. Okay. Well, here it is. Here's what we can do. We can remember our baptism. See, I told you it would sound cliche, super spiritual. Of course, that's what a pastor would say, remember your baptism. What does that even mean? And how does remembering your baptism give you any sense of hope, any sense of agency 11 days into the mess of a new year? Well, you did say that you would give me a chance to explain, didn't you? And so to do so, I would like to turn our attention to the occasion we celebrate today, the baptism of our Lord, an event that at first glance appears unrelated to the question at hand. What does the baptism of Jesus have to do with our place in a world on fire? Well, we begin by recalling that at the time of Jesus, his world was on fire too. His people were living under Roman occupation and oppression. The religious establishment was corrupt and self-serving. Poverty and disease were rampant. People were desperate for a way out, desperate for justice, desperate for real peace. And really, what could they even do about it? Like us, people living their ordinary lives, doing what they can, caring for your family, working to put food on the table, trying to survive. Because the problems of this world are just too great to overcome, too systemic, too baked into a large-scale regime reinforced by military might and money. Like us today, we feel helpless. What can anyone really do? This is when Jesus comes on the scene. And his first order of business, in fact, the first action he takes in the Gospel of Matthew. It isn't to march into the halls of power. He doesn't journey to Jerusalem to stir up a revolution. No, he heads out to the Judean wilderness, out on the margins of society, to this marginal figure named John, and asks to be baptized. Along with John, we scratch our heads at this odd request. Isn't John's baptism one of repentance? Does this mean that Jesus sees himself in need of forgiveness? It's why John himself tries to stop him. He says, "No, you don't. If anyone needs to be baptized, it's me." And this is where we hear the very first words uttered by Jesus according to Matthew. He says, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." This, my friends, is where we're going to spend our time, because it's here where the baptism of our Lord speaks to the question of what we can do in a world spinning out of control. Let me explain. You see, when Matthew writes his gospel, one of his primary goals is to show how Jesus fulfills a story. The story of Israel, yes, but really it's the story of God putting this world to rights. In fact, Matthew even uses that word fulfill many times throughout his account. We've already heard it four times before we even get to our passage today in Matthew 3. In the announcement to Mary that as a virgin she would bear a son, all this took place, Matthew says, to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets. Again, when the Holy Family flees to Egypt, when King Herod massacres children in Bethlehem, and when the Holy Family returns to Nazareth. All these, Matthew says, you guessed it, take place to fulfill a story. This goes on and on and on, so that when you step back, you see that the entire Gospel of Matthew is structured around this theme of fulfillment. Not in the sense of past predictions proving to be true, but in the sense of filling up or bringing to completion a story. The story of Israel, the story of how God's world will finally be healed. So that with his baptism, Jesus doesn't just step into the waters of the Jordan. No, he steps into this story. He identifies with Israel in his baptism so that he might play that key role of bringing this story to its completion, to its fulfillment. John, you have to baptize me, for this is where it's all going. This is what will fulfill all righteousness. And so Jesus begins his ministry by being baptized into a story. This is immediately confirmed the moment Jesus emerges from the water. As the heavens open wide, the Spirit descends, and a voice from the cloud say, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." Now, at first glance, this just appears to be a cool, supernatural event. You know, some unexpected and extraordinary theophany. Theologians through the centuries have been quick to point out that this is one of the few places in Scripture where each person of the Trinity gets to walk out on stage at the same time. Wow, that's pretty cool. But don't let it distract you from the main point. Don't miss all the subtle allusions to that story Jesus is now stepping into. The Spirit hovering over the waters before creation, the dove returning as a sign of hope, the birth of Israel through the waters of the Red Sea, the upcoming excursion into the wilderness to be tested, the voice of the Lord that commands the waters. All of this is painting a scene for us, reinforcing the point that yes, Jesus is now entering into Israel's story and therefore into the world's story. And just in case you needed it spelled out for you a bit more explicitly, listen again to those words thundering from heaven. This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. This statement screams Israel's story. We might not hear it today as loud as that first century audience did, but it is deafening. It's deafening because it alludes to two key passages from the Old Testament, one about a king, the other about a servant. The first passage is Psalm 2, a psalm that speaks of the Lord setting up his king in Jerusalem. And it's a king not just for Israel, but one to rule all the nations, so to rule the whole world. Listen to what this king says in verse 7. I will tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Yes, Jesus' baptism echoes these words. This is how he steps into the story as the long-awaited king of Israel and therefore of the whole world. And what does your typical king do? Still true today. He uses force to take control, to dominate and destroy. In fact, that's what Psalm 2 goes on to hope for, goes on to say. That's what the psalmist expects. Listen to verse 9. You, Mr. King, shall break the nations with a rod of iron and dash them into pieces like a potter's vessel. But is this what Jesus fulfills? Is this the role that Jesus will play as king when he steps into this story? Certainly many people in his day thought so, and many people in our day, that's what they want as well. It's just that they miss the second passage being alluded to here at Jesus' baptism. The one that alludes not just to a king, but to a servant. We heard this passage read a moment ago, Isaiah 42. Listen once again to how it begins, and you'll no doubt hear more echoes from Jesus' baptism. This is the voice of the Lord speaking, verse 1. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights, in other words, with whom I am well pleased. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. That's right, he will. As king, we know this is true. He's going to bring forth justice. But our question still is how? How will he bring forth justice to the nations? How will he heal the world? With a clenched fist and an iron rod, like Psalm 2 says? Not at all. Keep reading Isaiah. Look at verse 2. He will not cry or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break. A dimly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. In fact, as Isaiah later describes, we learn that this servant, this king, is actually one who will be rejected and despised. He will be wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. This king will somehow bring forth justice, bring forth a new world through suffering and death. My goodness, that puts quite a different spin on things, doesn't it? But it's what the baptism of Jesus is all about. Jesus entering into Israel's story as king, yes, but as a king who suffers for the good of the world. So, I'm glad you've stayed with me this far, because this is where I believe things start to get relevant to our question, to our own time. Because the story that Jesus is baptized into happens to be The very same story that you and I are baptized into. The story of the world's healing and redemption in Christ. And it's a story that we too have a role to play in. A story that does in fact make a difference in a world that is running off its rails. Even as we live our small little lives out here on the margins, away from the centers of power, in our jobs, our homes, in our relationships, even still, the kingdom comes. The story moves forward. It grows outward and onward. Beauty takes root. Heaven breaks through. And no, it doesn't fix all the problems of our world. It doesn't remove all the heartache we suffer. But still, it counts. It matters because it's the stuff that will endure into the age to come. This is what it means to remember your baptism. It means that you have a place, a role to play in the only story that counts, the story of God making all things new. And yes, it is difficult to stay in character, to stay the course, to remain hopeful, to not get stuck, to not get sucked into one of those lesser stories of hate and power and force, or might makes right, or us versus them, the stories that our world offers us 100 times over that compete with the way of Jesus. But friends, we must resist. Why? Because we have been baptized into another story, a story that is good and true and pure, a story of love for neighbor, love for the common good, and it is the story that will prevail. No matter the injustices that come our way, our King, our suffering servant, will bring forth justice to the nations, to the whole world, and I can be a part of it. That's my story, and I'm sticking to it. Are you? Are you? Eternal Father, at the baptism of Jesus, you revealed him to be your son, and your Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. Grant that we who are born again by water and the Spirit may be faithful as your adopted children to that story into which we were baptized. I pray this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.